that you are loving. And God, I pray that we would believe that and accept that today. Because we live in a world that faithfulness is not a big deal. That to go back on your word, to do what you want to do and hurt who you want to hurt, whether it's intentional or unintentional, just is a normal thing. But that's not who you are, God. You are faithful. You are true. You are loving. And I pray that we would hear that today, God, and be reminded that we can trust in you, that we can hope in you, and that all good things are gifts from you. Does that mean that life is going to be easy? Probably not. But what we know to be true is that you are good, that you are a good, good Father. And I pray, Lord, that we would embrace that today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand firm in our walk with you. Help us to have the courage to live our lives to bring you glory above all else. May we do that in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, among our friends, among our family. Because God, that is a way of worship. Father, I pray that we would live a life that brings you glory. Not just today, but tomorrow and the days to come. Father, you know our hearts so well. Your word tells us that you knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. You knew us before we were even a glint in our parents' eye. You know us fully well. And Lord, you know what our hearts need. You know what our bodies need. You know what our hearts' desires are. And Father, I pray that you would work. For those that need healing today, physical healing, Lord, sickness or something of those lines, Lord, will you work in your people's lives? For those of us that are struggling emotionally, Lord, will you work in those areas of our lives as well? Lord, we know that you care about the entire person, physical, emotional, spiritual. God, will you work in those areas as well? You are a working God. You sent your Son to live among us and to be a representation of who you are embodied in life in Jesus. He worked miracles. He provided for people and he taught people and showed them what it's like to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn that as well. Will you speak to us today? As our kids go to Children's Church in just a little bit, will you speak to them and will you teach them and show them your ways? In our time of message today, Lord, will you speak to our hearts today about who your Son Jesus is? Not just so that we can have knowledge, but so that we can live according to his ways and learn about him and see him. Lord, will you do that in us today? Father, you are good. We worship you and we thank you. And we pray your hand of mercy upon us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here today. Couple of things for you as we're just kind of jumping into our time of worship today. If you have noticed, we have QR codes. You have seen this multiple times, but just want to draw your attention to it again. This is a way for you to do a couple of things. Number one, if you do utilize the QR code, you have an opportunity to just let us know that you're here, but you also have an opportunity to fill out a contact card as well through the QR code so that the church has your contact information. And if your contact information has changed in the last year, this is a great way to utilize that and make some adjustments. Maybe your cell phone has changed or your email has changed or something, and we would just like to know that information, and you can access that through the QR code. Or if there's something that you would like to be prayed over this week, you can utilize the QR code and do that as well. There's a little section for prayer, and that would be great. Just want to also remind you that we are so grateful for the way in which you give to Living Hope Wesleyan. Because of your gifts and because of your sacrifices to God and to the church, we continue to have great finances, and God continues to bless, and we continue to be able to do the work of the church, and that is all because of you, and we're very thankful for that. On behalf of the board, that's just, we're so grateful for that, and we just want to remind you that you can continue to give online, or through the giving box in the back, or through the mail and United States Postal Services. I just about botched that entire thing, but that's okay. You're not going to hold it against me, right? Maybe just a little bit. I understand. Couple of quick reminders. Number one, for high school students, we are planning a trip to Indiana Wesleyan University for the Fusion Conference. That deadline to register with me is on Wednesday. And so if you're interested, I need to know about that by Wednesday. Teens, you can catch me here on Wednesday night for Hope Kids and other things. So do that as soon as possible. If you have any questions, let me know today, and we'll answer those questions. Also, any of our teens that are in middle school to high school are invited to participate in the summer youth mission trip that is taking place in July, July 7th through 11th. And this is really an important trip for our middle school and high school students because it prepares you for the next round of trips. So we begin with this local mission trip, and then the next summer we'll take a national trip where we go and serve somewhere else in the nation. And then that prepares us for the next trip, which is a global trip. So you kind of get the sequence: local, national, international. Where does that come from? That comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that tells us to be representatives of witnesses of Jesus's in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's why we are doing these local, national, and international trips, and we want you to be a part of it. So teens, that's the deal. You've got to connect with me about those trips if you're at all interested. It's not mandatory, but it's definitely recommended that you start with the local, national, international. Let's see, where's the next slide that I have on there, because I lost my notes. They disappeared. This Wednesday is grab and go meals at 6 o'clock. And that means that families of youth, teens, and kids, and parents, if you would like to come and join us for dinner, starts at 6 o'clock. It's no charge to you. And come enjoy a meal, and then our kids program, Hope Kids and Youth Ministry, and parents small group will begin at 6:30. I think I skipped one announcement. That is that we are receiving items for our giving box. You know the giving box as that bright red box that's right outside over there. It's an amazing thing, and everybody loves it. I definitely do. But anyways, this box is where we provide items for our community, such as food items, non-perishable food items, and then also toiletry items, and just ways to serve our community, and receiving those items throughout the whole month of March. So if you go to the store and you want to help out a little bit, buy something a little extra, bring it to the church over the next couple of Sundays. Back in the hallway, we're collecting those items by the cross right outside of the church offices. So please check that out, and thank you in advance for the way in which you are providing for these things. It really is making a difference. 2 weeks ago, I shared a note with the church from a community member that expressed their gratitude and thanks, especially during a difficult time in their lives and in some of the food items and some of the other items that are there. And so thank you so very much for doing that. You are making a difference, and it's really, really non-threatening. And so thank you so much for doing that. Did I cover all of the announcement slides, Lad? Excellent. Fantastic. Since my notes completely disappeared. Anyways, kids, we're going to dismiss you for Children's Church today. Kids ages 4 to 5th grade are invited to meet their leader in the back to go over to one of the classrooms for Children's Church today. So we are in week number 2 of a series that is titled Signs and Miracles from the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to John chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, but you have your phone with you and you have the Bible app, feel free to utilize that. That is just fine. If you don't have the Bible app and you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, I would love to help you out with figuring out what the Bible app is and how useful of a tool it is. So you can check that out and we can talk afterwards. But we're in John chapter 4. We're in the verses 43 and following. And let's listen to this passage of scripture and we'll talk about it. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied. "Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time in which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. Try to say whole household really fast, like multiple times. You'll have a good time with that. Verse 54. This was the second sign that Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So this is sign number 2. 7 signs that we talked about real briefly. We kind of labeled them and put them in order last week. And this week, we're in sign number 2. Let me give you a 1.5 sentence recap of last week's message. 40 minutes in 1.5 sentences. Ready? Jesus's miracle of turning water to wine shows that Jesus is the completeness of God, the abundance of God, and that Jesus is all about God's mission. That's it. That's last week's message in a nutshell. Jesus is the abundance of God, the completeness of God, and is all about God's mission. Now, just a quick couple of reminders of for you about this particular passage of scripture and about this, the way that John has written this gospel. John did not write this gospel in a chronological type of way. He wrote it in more of a thematic type of way. And so you will find that some things are out of order, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. What it does is it provides a different perspective of how John's gospel is written, and it provides us a way to maybe study one of the other gospels to get a chronological viewpoint. But what we also catch in this gospel is that not every story that is told in one gospel is found in the other gospels. In fact, the two stories that we've talked about already last week and this week, you won't find them in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. They're not there. And that's one of the joys of God's word, is that the gospels provide in scope a great picture of God's of who Jesus is, but they don't always share the same stories, the same iterations of the stories, or sometimes they just are unique. And John tends to be the more unique of the four gospels. Now, as you can tell, Jesus is on the move. He is busy. He is leaving Samaria. And if you remember, Samaria was a part of the country that was below Galilee. I should have brought a map so that we could all know where Samaria is in comparison to Galilee and then Jerusalem. But basically, they went from Samaria up to Galilee. He's leaving and he's going back to this place called Galilee, specifically a town called Cana. Now, last week, Jesus was in Cana again, or the first time, and that was a great trip for him, especially because that's where he performed his very first miracle of turning the water to wine. So this week he's coming back to Cana in Galilee. He's going to Capernaum. So Cana was the first place where the first sign of Jesus was performed. And it's interesting, isn't it? At least I find it interesting that we have the whole story. And then we come back to chapter 4 and John mentions that this is the location that Jesus performed his first miracle in preparation for a second miracle. I don't know why he does that, but it's pretty, I think it's kind of cool. Jesus in verse 44 is quoted, and these are some just interesting takeaways that I find in the passage of scripture. Jesus is quoted as saying that a prophet has no honor in his own country. What in the world is Jesus talking about in this passage? Well, in the beginning of this gospel, in John chapter 1, verse through 11, it says this. It says that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Meaning that Jesus, the Son of God, comes to his people, to the people that are living at that time period, and not all of them received him as believing in him, as even acknowledging that he was the Son of God or any type of thing. And it's not just about really saying hi. It's more deeper than that. It's not about being hospitable. It's not about being friendly. It has more to do with belief. And so when Jesus says that that he's like a prophet who has no honor, he's really saying these people don't believe in me yet. They believe that I'm a prophet, but they haven't taken that step of belief that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And what we have to realize is that they cared more about that Jesus was a miracle worker. that Jesus was a sign creator, that he was the one that was going around the countryside, healing people, changing water to wine, doing things at the temple that were miraculous, and that's what they cared about. They were looking for ways in which Jesus might do something that amazes them. It's kind of like, maybe you can remember with me, back in the early 2000s, there was a great animated movie that was called The Incredibles. Anybody seen The Incredibles? Fantastic. Love that movie. One of my favorites of animation style ones. But anyway, there's this family that, I think I have the kid coming up. Let's go to the next slide. No, go back one. One more. There it is. This little guy is sitting on his tricycle right outside of the home of the hero, the superhero guy, and he gets ticked about something. He's just in a bad mood about life because he's no longer being able to practice being a superhero, and he eventually, because he's super strong, he picks up his car and sees this little kid. Because he was ready to throw his car, and he sets it back down, and he asks the kid, well, what are you looking at? Or what are you looking for? And he says, something amazing, I guess. This is what the people were doing. And if you haven't seen that movie, I recommend just go check it out. I wanted to show the clip, but, you know, YouTube doesn't like to share. I shouldn't say that we put our sermons on there. They really like to share. Anyways, this kid was looking for something amazing, and the people of Galilee, the people around Cana, around Capernaum, they were waiting for something amazing, and that's all they cared about. That's all they cared about. They saw that Jesus turned these 6 water jars full, like over 100 gallons of water, to the best tasting wine possible. And they were like, I want some more of that. They weren't saying, I want more of Jesus. I want more wine. I want more miracles. I want more that. They were looking for the amazing. They believed that Jesus could perform miracles, but they'd not gotten to the place of believing that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Then the Samaritans are in the same way. They were there. They believed, and the Samaritans actually are told that they believed that Jesus was the Savior of the world, and none of these people were really trying to figure it all out yet. The third thing about this particular passage that we see in here is that Galilee becomes Jesus's home base. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, which was part of this Galilee region, and it's not too far from Canaan. Capernaum was a nearby area that was considered to be the place that Jesus and his disciples retreated to often when they were in the area, and it kind of serves as Jesus's home base. So you can imagine that the people, when they hear that Jesus and his disciples are coming back, they're kind of like, wow, this is great. We get to see this person, this miracle worker, and we get to experience all the good things that he's going to do. And so therefore, they're kind of like, whoa, we're excited that Jesus is here. He's going to heal people. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. He's going to be amazing. But that's the extent of where they were at. Now, in our story, in our passage of scripture, we are introduced to an official who is connected to the king, connected to royalty somehow or another, and it's this person. And the question that we have to ask is this royal official going to be any different than the other people that were previously listed in the story? Is he going to be any different than the crowd that is around Jesus waiting for a miracle? The passage tells us that there was this royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Verse 47, it says, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee, he went to him and he begged him. catch that, begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. And Jesus responds and he says, unless you people, and he's at that point in time, he's talking to everybody, unless you, all of you, where I grew up in Colorado, we would say use sometimes, and that meant lots of peoples. Okay. I don't know why we said that. Use is like plural for something. I don't know, but we would say that. And I have a friend in Wisconsin. He says the same thing. And I'm like, we must be kindred spirits. But anyways, he says, unless you people see miracles, you will never believe. Unless you see, you won't believe. But then the royal official says this in his next response, and he says, sir, come down before my child dies. Interesting interaction, isn't it? Because the person needs help, but Jesus is kind of like, but wait a minute. You're not going to believe unless you see a miracle. So what is he going to do and how is he going to perform? But the man is begging that this person, Jesus, would actually come and heal before his child dies. He's begging him. And there's a couple of things I want to note in here is that it seems that the official knows a little bit about Jesus. He knows that he's a miracle worker and he knows that he can do some things that normal people can't do. And the official is doing all he can to get Jesus to follow him to his home so that Jesus can do what Jesus does, and that's perform a miracle. But the question always is will this man be any different? Will he begin to believe if a miracle happens? And that question keeps rolling around, at least in my brain. Jesus, in his response, comes across maybe a little bit frustrated, maybe a little bit indignant, might be a little bit too harsh, but really, Jesus, his response is for the group and for the official, because they were all around trying to figure out what this Jesus is going to do, and he tells them all, unless you see something, you're not going to believe. Miracles is all you really care about. But Jesus is about something different. He's about something that's bigger. And this person, this official, believed that Jesus was a miracle, no miracle worker, no doubt about it. But there are two limitations that this official has. The first limitation is that this official believed that proximity was an issue. Actually, rather, it's a proximity is a limitation. He believed in his core that Jesus had to be in the same place, in the same location as anyone or anything where the miracle needed to be performed. So he believed the only way that a miracle could happen is if Jesus was in the place where his child was. And that's why he was trying so hard to get Jesus to be there. In the room, in the spot, in the location where his son was at, and that is limitation number one. And the second limitation that this official was dealing with was the issue of death. He believed that death was the lid, that death was the limitation, that if the son died, all of this was for naught. All of his going to visit and find Jesus and his begging of Jesus, if he died, there was no hope. How often do we fall into those same limitations? How often do we fall into the same limitations? One of there is no hope if this doesn't happen the way that I want it to. Or the limitation of proximity, of I have to be here in order for Jesus to work. Or I have to have this X, Y, and Z in order for Jesus to work in my life. Or I have to go here in order for this to happen. And maybe we have said a few too many times of that's too big. Jesus can't do that. Or, you know what, that's not how that works, and so therefore there's no healing that can happen in my life. How many times have we put limitations on the working power of Jesus in our lives because we have said, that's too much, that's too big? How many times have we put limitations on Jesus? Maybe we didn't even mean to. Maybe it was unintentional, but we did. My hope for you today is that we will learn to not put limitations on Jesus. Proximity or death. When I say death, you can take it as literal death, or you can take it of the death of a dream, the death of a goal, the death of a hope. Let's stop putting limitations on what Jesus can do. Because Jesus' response to this man's limitations, it says, go. Your son will live. That's it. Go. He didn't hear. The man didn't hear, well, you know X, Y, and Z, so therefore your son will live. He didn't say, you have been to temple 34 times, and so therefore your son will live. He didn't say, you know the Old Testament frontwards, backwards, like the back of your hand, therefore your son will live. He didn't say, you have sacrificed 35 cows and 13 goats and 9 chickens, just made that one up, and therefore your son will live. He didn't say any of that. He didn't say, you have prayed the prayer of salvation, and so therefore your son will live. And I know I just kind of got a little close to some comfort there. All Jesus said was, go. He didn't even say, your faith has made him well. Jesus just said, go. Your son will live. Not a sermon, not a lesson, not a verbal tongue lashing. Go, your son will live. The text tells us that the man, the official, took Jesus at his word and left. When was the last time we took Jesus at his word and left? I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to hang around a little bit more to see if I catch something else. Wow. What would you have done in that moment? If you were the official, okay, let's put you in his sandals. What would you do? Would you keep pleading? Would you keep saying, Jesus, hold on. I know you said go. I know you did, but come on. Just come with me. We'll go down together. I'll feed you a great meal and we'll have a great time and we'll have food and all that stuff. Just come. What would you do? The official took Jesus at his word. Something was unearthed in this guy. Something was awakened in this man. The limitations that we just spoke about seemed to go completely away, seemed to disappear as quickly as the word was go. Proximity didn't matter. Death didn't matter. He took Jesus at his word because Jesus said, go. Your son will live. The man believed it and he stepped into what really mattered. And my question for you is, when Jesus says go in your life, will you take him at his word and believe that he will care for everything? Or will you sit around and ask for more, beg for more? Not out of getting more, but out of, I'm not sure I believe what he says. And there's a big difference there. The rest of the story tells us that the official's servants came looking for him. and told him that his son was getting better, and they shared their side of the story. And the moment they recorded, the moment that Jesus said, "Go, your son will live," was the exact moment in a different location where the son began to get better. And when the story was shared back and forth, the whole household believed. They realized that distance didn't matter, that the threat of death didn't matter, but Jesus was who he said he was. And he's showing his glory, he's showing his power and his authority. Unfortunately, not everyone had their eyes opened. And unfortunately, this can happen to you and me. We can easily end up in the same predicament as the people of Galilee and Cana. And the first issue that keeps us from seeing the big picture of what Jesus wants to do and who Jesus is the pride of attachment. This keeps us from really knowing who Jesus is and who he is. And we can easily be attached to someone or something that keeps us from really seeing the truth. Maybe, let me explain it to you in this sort of way, that we can become too attached to a teacher, preacher, pastor, church, family member, loved one, you name it. We miss out on who Jesus is because we're too attached to someone or something else. Really want to make sure that this hits home and this really is unpacked well enough, because we can spend hours and hours in Bible studies and in Sunday morning worship and singing and hearing messages and all of that, and we can walk away without really seeing who Jesus is in the pages of the Bible and what Jesus really meant to do, because we're too attached to a personality or to a church or something along those lines. So we have to be really careful, because no matter how good a pastor, preacher, teacher, person, family member is at knowing the Bible, we have to be attached to Jesus, not a person, not a pastor, not a church. Jesus is what really matters. Now, I love that you're here. I absolutely do, but I'm not Jesus. No miracles happen because of my hands. Jesus is the one who performs them. So we don't get attached to me. We don't get attached to Living Hope. We don't get attached to anybody else. We get attached to Jesus because he really matters. And we need to know him. And the only way that we can know him is when we read his word, we hear his word, and we pursue him. Can I get an amen? Little one? All right. Okay. Second issue is this, is a sense of entitlement. The sense of entitlement is a big one, and I love it, but I hope that this one makes sense as well. If we begin to believe our own press and think that we are entitled to the blessings of Jesus, we're at a dangerous place in our relationship with Jesus. We're not entitled to anything. It's by grace that we have been saved. Not anything that we have done or ever will do, that we have salvation from our sins. And so it's not this idea of that we are given something because of what we do. I had a couple of statements that I think help unpack this a little bit. First one is I'm a believer in Jesus. Of course, he hears and answers my prayers because I'm a Christian. That sounds very entitled, doesn't it? That's like my mom and dad love me because I'm Chopper. No, they're my parents. That's why they love me, right? Okay. God blesses me because I've been a churchgoer for all my life. Jesus loves me because I'm in a life group. I attended youth group as a teenager. I know the doxology and I know the Lord's Prayer, and I can probably sing you numerous hymns, although I'm not going to. But I know all these things, and so therefore that's why Jesus blesses me, right? No, not one bit. But we become entitled. I work a job, and so therefore I get paid, and my company loves me because I do the work. Well, jobs and stuff, that kind of doesn't really connect very well. So let's rewind that and come back, okay? The idea is that we can easily believe that because of what we do, that is why we deserve salvation. That's not it at all. It's not about what we do. It's about the faith that we have that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And we can easily be distracted. And when we have this sense of entitlement, we miss out on who Jesus really is. Last one is this, is the issue of overfamiliarity. The people of Cana and Galilee really knew who Jesus was. They could consider Jesus one of them. He was a neighbor. He was known by them, and they knew him. They knew his mom. They knew his siblings, and they knew everything about him, and they were very familiar with him. And so a response to Jesus is, well, we know who he is. We know that he's the son of a carpenter. We know his mom. We know his siblings. And so because of our familiarity with him, there's no way that he can be the person that they say he is. There's no way that Jesus, the son of a carpenter, can be this miracle worker that they're saying is the son of God, the Messiah. No way. And for us, we could easily fall into that trap. You know why? Because we can familiarize ourselves with the Word of God and let it lose its power. We can take a story like Joshua and the walls of Jericho and say, I have heard that story since I was a little kid. I know it forwards and backwards, and so therefore, I don't need to look at that story anymore because I know it. Or I know the story of David and Goliath better than any person alive because I've studied it. I know the Hebrew, I'm just joking. We know everything about it, right? And so therefore, we don't need to read it with eyes wide open ever again because we know the story. How arrogant of us to do that and think that God's word isn't going to speak to us. But when we read the Bible, it can speak even though we know the story. It can show us something new because God's word is always fresh and knew. Just because the people of Cana and Galilee knew who Jesus was, they didn't need to lose their familiarity. What they needed to do was to believe that he was who he says he was. And this can happen, this issue of familiarity can happen in our everyday lives. And my prayer for us is that we don't give in to this issue of familiarity. But that when we come across a passage of scripture that we know well, we actually begin to say, God, there's something new here that you want to teach me. So teach me. There's something new that you want me to do because of this word. Show me. Pray that we don't ever allow the words of Scripture to lose their power, because this word is powerful. Three closing thoughts about this, what this miracle says about Jesus. The first one is that Jesus is powerful. I know that seems simple, but it is a powerful miracle that Jesus does, because he heals someone that was not nearby. He's able to bridge distance between him and the impossible. Jesus's power was not relegated to proximity, but there is no comparison to his power. Number two, he's gracious. Jesus gave a great gift to this man, not because the man deserved it, not because he believed a certain way or did a certain thing or anything else. Jesus was gracious to him. He was gracious in healing his son. And the last one is that he is able. All authority is given to Jesus. He's the second person of the Trinity. The very fullness of God dwells in him, and he is able. Ephesians chapter 3 says it this way. He says this: now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is able. He's able to do more than we can ask or imagine. But what we have to do is believe in him. And Jesus's miracles that we're seeing unfold before our eyes is a reminder that he is able, that he is gracious, and that he is powerful. So today, as you walk out of this place, will you no longer be distracted by the limitations, such as overfamiliarity, such as being attached to someone or something, or the issue of entitlement? But will you trust in him who is able, in him who is gracious, and in him who is powerful? He is a miraculous Lord, and he's who we trust in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us the way that you do. We thank you that we have passages of Scripture such as this that really can speak to us and show us your grace and your mercy. That in the midst of great trial, such as a man who's dealing with his son who is dying and in need of healing, God, will you, in a similar way, as we pursue you on our knees, will you work in our lives? Will you show us where we have been attached to something that is not of you? Will you break down the walls of entitlement and show us that all that really matters is faith in you, belief in you, following, pursuing? And God, will you break down the walls of familiarity and remind us that your mercies are new every morning? That's not just talking about the work that you do, God, but it's talking about you, that you are new. God, remind us that you are more than able, more than powerful, and that your grace is sufficient. Thank you, God. Speak to us when we're at home today, before we go to sleep, and show us, Lord, that you are calling us to something new. Maybe it's one step of faith today, one step of trust. God, will you draw us close? Maybe, Lord, there's somebody that just needs to be reminded that you are nearby and that you are able. God, will you do that today in us? Thank you, Lord. We love you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for being with us here today. We're glad to be worshiping with you. Let's close our time together with singing. So please stand and join us, and we'll sing together.